as people of hope. But if we're honest, we'd have to admit that a lot of people don't have a lot of hope. On this last day of the year, people will be putting together their list of what? Resolutions. Things they hope to accomplish in 2018 that they sure didn't get done last year. And we already know what some of them are. Going to lose some weight. I've been saying that one for 64 years, it seems like. Going to lose some weight. Going to try to finish that project my wife has had for me for so long I can't remember. I'm going to try to be nicer to my kids and my grandkids. I might even try to get along with the in-laws. Oh my goodness, that's more than could be imagined. Well, we are going to look at the fact that God gave a promise of hope through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." That was good news. But look what happened afterwards. Within just a few years of Isaiah's prophecy, the northern kingdom of Israel was shattered by the Assyrians. They came in and they did such a good job of smashing Israel that at the time of Jesus, they didn't even call it Israel. They called them hated Samaritans. And then in 586, another disaster befell God's people. This time, the successor empire to the Assyrians, the Babylonians, came in and they shattered the southern kingdom. Three times they reached their long, cruel, bony hands into the southern kingdom and cherry-picked the best of the best and took them away to Babylon. And then, cruelest of all, in 586, they laid such siege to the city that Jeremiah tells us that mothers were eating their own children. Things, they were without food, they were without water. It was horrible. And finally, in 586, the temple itself was destroyed. Now, if you're like me and you grew up on Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark, you kind of wonder, when did the ark get lost? Well, I suspect the ark got lost in 586 when the Babylonians destroyed the temple. But that wasn't the last thing to happen. Now remember, the Spirit is upon me. Hope, 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 hope. Well, what did they have? They had the Assyrians in the north. They had the Babylonians in the south. And then in 175, along comes a Greek by the name of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And he visits such destruction on the people of Israel. It was amazing what he did. He came in and he did what no Jew would ever accept. He brought pigs into the temple and sacrificed them there. And that wasn't the end of it. He prohibited circumcision. He erected idols in the temple and forced the people to worship pagan idols. So what the Assyrians had not done and the Babylonians had not done, the Greeks did through Antiochus, and that wasn't the end of it. Because after Assyria, Babylonia, and the Greeks, in 63 BC, along comes the Romans, and they do even more to subjugate the people of Israel to Roman rule. It was a time of hopelessness.
What do you mean, Scott? There's always hope.
Not for me.
I want you to close your eyes, please. I want to ask you, how are you? What heaviness are you carrying?
Fine.
What tears do you hold back? What pain, what fears are kept inside? People don't even look you in the eye. People ask you how you are, and you say fine, but you're not fine, and they'll know. They'll never know that.
And you start believing the lies around you, saying that you're not good enough, and no one's going to want you, and you'll never ever do anything good in your life. And the fear that we have is that we're going to be alone. Because if they don't like you, then who will? If they don't accept you, then who will? And I started believing that I was not good enough. I started believing that I was a failure. That I'd never ever be somebody who people would like or people would accept. And these steps take you closer. That voice saying, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough. And all you need is one more step to fall.
All around us, we know people that are like those people. We know people who have experienced loss, isolation, conflict, stress, negative thinking, harsh criticism, discouragement, sense of failure and sadness, and depression, and even despair. They know what it is like to hear words of hope and to feel that they are awfully hollow. You can imagine at the time of Jesus, many thought the promises of God's hope were empty promises that would never happen. It had been 700 years. 700 years of Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, and Romans that convinced Israel that they had no reason for hope. And yet, there were some who expected hope. We're told of two of them in our passage today. The first one is Simeon. Simeon expected hope. On that day, Mary and Joseph had a reason for coming to the temple. The reason was simple. They had to purify Mary and they had to present Jesus. The purification was a reminder that God had promised that sin would not reign forever and hope would not be lost forever. And every child was a reminder that when the womb is opened, God's promise is fresh again. And one day there would come a person who would be the Lord's anointed, who would come to pay for their sins and effect a redemption that would change history forever. And so they came to purify Mary and to present Jesus. Because God had also promised that just as he had passed over the Israelites in Egypt, he expected them to symbolically present themselves to him each time a new boy was born, to remind them of the fact that they belonged to God. And Simeon hung on to the promise that God gave. And that promise was that there would be a time when the anointed of the Lord would arrive. And the Jews had a word for that anointed. They called it Mashiach. HaMashiach, the anointed, the Messiah. In Greek, it was Christos, from which we get the word Christ. People think Jesus Christ was his name. No, Jesus was his name. Christ was his title. It'd be like saying Jesus plumber or Jesus electrician or Jesus lawyer. Well, I'd never be one of those. Or Jesus teacher. You got that, did you? So anointed was his office. In the Old Testament, there were three kinds of people who were anointed. The first one was the prophet, the second was the priest, and the third was the king. Jesus is going to be all three. He's going to be a prophet, priest, and king. And we're told that part of what he does is bring that redemption to his people. And so Simeon can do nothing other than pour out praise. Verse 28 says, he praised God. When he saw Jesus, he realized this was the promised one of God, and he took him in his arms and he praised God. Now, some of us think that, well, Simeon had an angle we don't got. I never got to hold Jesus in my arms. I never got to hug Jesus. I never got to put my hand in his wound or feel the nail prints. If I could only do that, I'd be a super Christian. Well, no, you wouldn't. Scripture tells us that we are indeed blessed because while we do not hold him in our arms, we hold him in our hearts. 1 Peter 1 says, though we have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. And what do you say to all that? Simeon just says, wow. Okay, Lord, now that I've seen your salvation, now that I have touched your salvation, now that I have held your salvation, take me now. Take me, Elizabeth, I'm ready to go, as Sanford used to say. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die right now. I have seen the Lord's salvation. And he says, now you can dismiss your servant in peace as you have promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation, and you have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. We call that the Nunc Dimittis. A lot of churches sing that at the end of communion. Simeon experienced that hope. He held it in his very arms. And then he made a prediction. And the prediction was simple. It had three parts. The first part is Jesus is going to be a stumbling stone for a lot of people. There are going to be people who are going to fall down, and there are going to be people who will rise up. And that's still true today. When the gospel goes out, there are some people who, because of their brokenness and their sense of hopelessness, will turn to Christ and say, I want that redemption for myself, and they will be lifted up, and there will be others who will say, I don't buy this supernatural mumbo-jumbo. It's not very scientific. I've got a different take on it. I don't believe in that religious stuff. And they will be brought down. Jesus will be a stone of stumbling. Secondly, he said the baby will be a sign that will be spoken against. And that's still true too. Everywhere in the world that the gospel is proclaimed, there'll be somebody who is either an old atheist or a new atheist or a quasi-neo-atheist or something else who will have something to say against Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, Simeon said, not only that, Mary, he's going to break your heart. You will see how much he will give to purchase the salvation of his people. And the Gospels tell us that Mary stood at the foot of the cross and she watched the blood drop down. She watched her firstborn die. It was a sword that pierced her heart too. Hope was expected by Anna. We're told in the last verses that she was a devout woman, 84 years of age. The text is strange there. It could mean either she was 84 or she was 107. But the fact is, she was old. Would you say 84 is old? I mean, that's older than dirt. I'm 64. I'm older than dirt. But I mean, she was either 84 or 107. Either way, she's old. And she has been going to the temple on a regular basis. And when she sees Jesus, she cannot help but pour forth in praise. John reminds us of the fact that he was an eyewitness. John says, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed. And we have seen it and testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and revealed to us what we have seen and heard. We also declare to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, because of the hope of the promise God made, we have the confidence that we too, like Simeon, can experience that hope in our lives.
For me, it was living proof that God keeps his promises. I had waited a lifetime for the hope of the world to arrive. And just when it seemed that the prophecy would die along with me, I heard the cry of salvation coming from an obscure little town. The only thing more powerful than expectant hope is fulfilled hope. It gave me permission to die in peace, but more importantly, it gave people everywhere the possibility to live with peace.
What Simeon experienced is the same thing that Christians have been experiencing for 2,000 years. We all live with a desire and a hope for something better. We all live with a desire that somehow God could reach into the muck of our lives and pull us out and put us on firm ground and give us a hope, a living hope for the future. And for 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has been that hope. For 2,000 years, he has been the embodiment of that hope. That's why they called him Emmanuel, God with us, or more literally, the with us God. The with us God who is with us in our families, no matter how messed up and dysfunctional they are. The with us God who is with us in our jobs, no matter how much we fear layoffs or bad performance reviews. The with us God who promises to be in our marriages, to be with us with our children and our grandchildren. And no matter how often, no matter how often we mess up, which is pretty often, he is the with us God. I told the Bible class earlier that one of the things I like most about being a Lutheran is when I was a Baptist, I just had to hear about it. And we still hear about it. I mean, I'm preaching to you about the hope, and you're hearing about it. But when we watch a baptism, we see it happen. We see forgiveness applied as we watch the water splashing on the head of the person being baptized. But in a few moments, we will even get to taste it. We will taste of the bread and we will taste of the wine. And we believe that in, with, and under that bread and that wine, Jesus Christ himself promises to be present in, with, and under it in a sacramental union. It stays bread and wine. It doesn't become magic. But in, with, and under that ordinary bread, Jesus Christ is with us so that when we eat that bread and drink that wine, we do remember the Lord's death till he comes by eating and drinking the body and blood of Jesus Christ sacramentally given to us. A tangible reminder of our hope that he is still Emmanuel. He is still the with us God. In a lot of churches that are a bit more liturgical and traditional, at the end of communion, every single time they sing the words that Simeon spoke, they sing those words, "Now I have seen the Lord's salvation. Now I have experienced it by taking the bread and the wine." They have taken into themselves the tangible reminder, the proof of his presence. And folks, it doesn't get much better than that. And now may the Lord give to you his peace, which transcends all understanding through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Would you stand and join me as we confess our faith?